If you'd like, you can turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 will be the passage we look at this morning in our lesson. For those that are visiting with us, we continue our welcome to you. We hope that every time you have an opportunity, you will come and worship with us here at Jordan Park. There are a number of names, which are really descriptions, that are given to us in the Bible that describe the devil. He is called Satan, which is a word that means adversary or enemy. The name devil refers to someone who is a slanderer, someone who is an accuser. He is a tempter, he is a murderer, he's called a liar, and one who blinds the eyes. Jesus, on the other hand, literally means Savior. He is called an advocate, one who stands besides and argues the case for you, a mediator, one who stands between and seeks to reconcile too. He is described as life and as truth and as light. So if you have Satan on one hand and Jesus on the other hand, who would you serve? Well, why would you serve the devil? Why would you serve Satan? Why would you serve the tempter, the murderer, the liar? Why would you serve him? Why would you not serve Jesus, the Savior? But unfortunately, we see the vast majority of the world is following after the devil. Well, unfortunately, the devil really doesn't play fair. There are several terms that are used in the New Testament by Paul that describes that he uses devices, he uses snares, he uses lures in order to kind of bait us into following him without really realizing that we're following him. And we understand the idea of baiting or luring. If we want to get rid of a squirrel, we bait them in with something before they are destroyed. They don't realize what's happening to them. Or we put a hook and a lure so that the fish thinks that it's biting something that he's going to be able to eat, but instead there's a barb there, there's a hook there. He doesn't know what's there that's intended. There's, as I was looking for pictures of this, I found this interesting one. Charles Darwin says, building a better mousetrap merely results in smarter mice. And it shows this mouse, I'm sure you've seen him before, who's coming down, being let down so that he can get the cheese. Well, I really don't think Darwin's hypothesis is working here, because we don't have smarter mice today. Now, you might have one individual mouse who might learn from some mistakes, but mice really aren't getting smarter. How about us? Are we getting smarter with the devices? Does the devil kind of use the same devices over and over again? And I mean, we're going to be talking here about the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 3. What does the book of Genesis, chapter 3, have to do with us? How can we make application as how the devil uses those? Well, actually, he's using the same techniques, the same bait, the same traps today that he has always used. And if we can educate ourselves on what those traps are, what his techniques are, maybe we as individuals can learn from that and can escape from those. I would like for us in our lesson this morning to focus in on Genesis 3 to find three things that the devil uses. Now, I know that from the emails that there are more than three. But rather than having a lesson with 10 points, I'm going to reserve that for some other time and just stick with my three. Because some of those were repetition of what you said, and some of those are actually a little bit different from what you said. So we'll see where we are with that. So first of all, one that was mentioned more than once, and that is deception is used by the devil. In fact, I think deception is at the base of all of the devices, all of the snares. Because people don't follow the devil, for the most part. People don't follow the devil because they choose, here's the one I want to follow to hell. He deceives people into following. He deceives us into following him. And we need to be aware of his devices. So let's look at Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 4. The devil said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." You remember, if you flip back a page maybe or look to the other side, chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, that the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Very similar, isn't it? God says, "You shall surely die." And the devil says, "You shall not surely die." It's only one word. It's only three letters long. Very, very short word. But it changes the meaning completely, does it not? It is a bold-faced lie. Because the devil does not want Eve to recognize the consequence that is there for the sin when she commits that sin. Chapter 3 and verse 5. "For God knows," this is still the devil speaking, "for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." He makes it sound like it's worth the price. This is a good thing for you to have this knowledge of good and evil. You will be like God. It's a very subtle deception that he uses there. And so he uses the bait. Verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." So he uses this bait. He entices her. He lies to her. And the trap is set. She doesn't know that the trap is there. She's not looking at the trap. She's just listening to his words. But he lies to her so that the trap is set and she dies. Are his words true? Does she not surely die? No, she surely does die. The day that she ate of it, she died. But the devil lied to her, because that is who the devil is. He is a liar, and he's a liar from the beginning. He has not changed his tactics. In the book of Hebrews, in the third chapter, in verse 13, the Hebrew writer warns the people in the first century, and we need to be warned as people in the 21st century. Hebrews chapter 3, and in verse 13, he says, "But exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Sin itself is deceitful. You know, people hear the lie of the devil about sin. You know, "I can just commit it once, and it's really no big deal. Or I can commit it once, and then I can stop and never sin again." But unfortunately, only sinning once still has the consequence of death. And when we sin once, many times sin is progressive in nature and is downward in its progression. And it grabs a hold of us and it pulls us down. It sets a trap for us and encages us so that we are not the same person that we used to be. And we break our fellowship with God. We die spiritually. There's a deceitfulness to sin. And an interesting passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is warning about the coming of the lawless one, the one who's going to deceive the world, the one who's going to lead people astray. And he talks about something specific here. Let's look at chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. When he says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." He's talking about someone who's religious, it appears, but not religious who's following the ways of God, but someone who's religious following the ways of the devil. And this individual is able to do something amazing. Notice, again, at the end of verse 9 there, what he's able to do. "With all power, signs, and lying wonders." Paul is warning of a time that there's going to be someone who does miracles, but they're not real miracles. You know, in the first century, God did miracles through the apostles and prophets. They did miracles to confirm the truth of the message that they were preaching. But Paul warns of those that would come that do miracles, apparent miracles. They're really not miracles, but they look like miracles. They're deceptive miracles. And those are confirming not the truth, but a lie. And he wants to warn the brethren there, don't follow after Satan. Satan is a liar. Satan uses even something that looks like a miracle to get people to follow after error. The fact is, God never does a miracle that confirms error. Never. His miracles always confirm the truth. The devil, however, uses things that look like miracles in order to confirm things that are in error, things that are false, so that he looks like it's really a good miracle that's confirming that which is the truth. So even in the first century, they had to be careful. John had to warn the disciples, test every spirit to see it if it is of God. Even in the days of miracles, they had to be careful about what miracles they saw. And certainly today, since we have the confirmed Word of God, and we no longer have miracles, we need to be suspicious of any claims of miracles, that they are not of the power of the devil as opposed to the power of God. He uses deception. And there are many verses that confirm this. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, will inherit the kingdom of God. Why would Paul warn us about being deceived if there were not people saying those things that are there people that say, you can be a homosexual and inherit the kingdom of God. You can be a sodomite and you can inherit the kingdom of God. You can be a thief and you can inherit the kingdom. You can find examples of people today, according to the teachings of the devil, not according to the teachings of God, that you can practice these things and still inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says, don't let Satan use that tactic against you, that he ensnare you with this lie. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Are there people that say you can hang around with the wrong crowd and it'll be okay? Paul says, Satan has always been using it. Don't be caught in this lie. Don't be caught with this trap. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. There are those who say you can live the way that you want to and you're still okay with God. It's a lie. Or the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5 and verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. He says in James chapter 1 and verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. I mean, how many times does God have to show us? God have to tell us? We're like that mouse that keeps going back to that trap. Don't go back to that trap. It's going to ensnare you. It's going to kill you spiritually. The devil is someone who uses deception very craftily, very intelligently, and we have to watch out. So we might say, wow, how am I ever going to make it? When you got the devil out there lying, you got these lying signs, how am I ever going to make it? Well, actually, God gives us the way of escape. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we have a promise from God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you. Now notice how absolute that statement is. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God makes us a promise. We can always know the truth. God will never allow a temptation to come upon us where we don't know the answer, where we don't see the way of escape, where it is not provided for us. And the basis upon that, the reason why we can believe that, is God's, not our faithfulness, not the devil's faithfulness for sure, but God is faithful, who will always give us that way of escape because God has provided us the truth. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3, Peter says, 2 Peter 1 verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. Through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, through the knowledge of what we have revealed for us in Scripture, we can have the answers to life. We can know all things, not just some things, all things that pertain to life and godliness. So on the one hand, we have the truth that Jesus has given to us, and on the other hand, we have the myriad of deceptions that the devil gives us. It really comes down to our choice. It comes down to our choice. Because the devil cannot force us to do evil. He can only entice us to make the choice to do evil. We must choose God. We must choose Jesus. We must choose the truth. Going back to Genesis chapter 3, we find a second way that the devil, this is really a multi-tiered. The devil doesn't just use one avenue, one trick. He uses a variety a lot of times. And in this case, he uses a variety. Because he also, I would say, used distraction. We'll look at chapter 3 and verse 6 again. It says, so when the woman. It's interesting how he begins there. So when the woman. What had happened up until this point was just words. They were just talking. God had told the man, you shall not eat of you can eat of all of the trees, but of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat of it. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The devil comes and says, well, you're not going to die. So all they're doing is having a dialogue at this point. But then, so in the woman. It's like she's talking to the devil, but then she looks at the tree. She's listening to what he's saying, but then she sees the tree. And when she sees the tree, it says, so when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate and gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. The devil is crafty in that he takes something that's not wrong in and of it. There's nothing wrong with eating. Nothing wrong with eating fruit. But if it is fruit that God has said not to eat, then it's wrong. But he wants to distract us from what God says by just looking at the fruit. Just appealing to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But there's a barb in that hook. When we bite it, it won't let go, and it drags us to the place that he wants us to go. In the New Testament, Jesus is talking in the book of Luke in the 8th chapter in verse 14. And trying to warn us against exactly the same thing. We have exactly the same problem today with distractions. In chapter 8 of Luke and in verse 14, Jesus, in the midst of describing or explaining the parable of the soils, he says, and the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. The cares, the riches, the pleasures of life, these may not be wrong in and of themselves, but they can sap all of our spiritual strength so that we bring no fruit unto maturity. They can distract us from what's really important in life. And when they distract us from what's really important in life, then we don't fulfill the will of God in our lives. Another passage, Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is talking here again, and he warns us about being distracted by the things of this life when he says, chapter 6 of Matthew, verses 24 and 25, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus is dealing with a very practical problem where people are pulled away, are distracted by the things of this life so that they do not serve God. there's nothing wrong with clothing. There's nothing wrong with food. There's nothing wrong with drink. But when those things become so big in our eyes, when they become so much a part of who we are and so much a part of our drive that we leave off God, then we have decided to serve mammon as opposed to God. There's a couple of observations here. First observation is, isn't it interesting that we have Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden facing the devil and his snares? And in the first century, the Jesus and the inspired writers warning us against the same things. I know there's this teaching in the religious world of the depraved nature, inherited sinful nature. And they would say that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were these innocent ones, and they were innocent ones. They had never sinned before, and sin was not in the world. But when they sinned, when they sinned for the first time, it changed humanity for all time because all men then inherited their sin, their guilt of their sin. That's why you have to baptize babies. And they inherited this inclination towards sin. They could actually make a choice about whether they would sin. We have no choice. We have a sinful nature. We have an inclination. We're going to sin whether we like it or not because we are sinful from the top of our heads to the tip of our toes. We have this inherited sinful nature. Well, number one, the Bible doesn't teach that. And number two, what Satan used to tempt Adam and Eve, he uses to tempt us. We haven't changed from Adam and Eve. We're human beings made in the image of God, and we have to choose. We have to choose, and we have the ability to choose between what is right and what is wrong. Now, certainly, it's more difficult for us than with Adam and Eve because now sin has entered into the world, and we have sinful influences all around us. But nonetheless, we have the ability to choose whether we serve God or the devil. And those who teach the sinful nature of man deny that we have a choice and actually, therefore, put all of the guilt on God rather than on our shoulders for choosing sin where it belongs. But the second observation I would choose is that Jesus is making this point here about you cannot serve two masters, so don't worry about. The word worry there is a word in the New International, or the International Dictionary of Biblical Words, is a word that refers to being distracted. You see, we're walking down our lives, and we're walking down the path of righteousness, we're walking down the path of goodness, of truth, where God wants us to be. But the problem is sometimes we get distracted by the things of this life. We get distracted by our jobs. We get distracted by our families. We get distracted by the pleasures. We get distracted by recreation. We get distracted by football. We get distracted by the things of this life so that our focus is no longer on where we're walking. And the problem with getting distracted is that then we begin to, many times, deviate in our path. We begin to walk against what God wants us to do. For example, there's nothing wrong with using a lot of words. We all use a lot of words when we're talking to each other. Nothing wrong with doing that as we're walking along the path. But those words, if we begin to use foul words, begin to use profane words, then we are going against the will of God. There's nothing wrong with us working and working hard to make money. But there is something wrong with us starting to steal to make money, starting to lie to make money, starting to hedge to make money. Whenever the devil distracts us with the things of this world, there are always choices. There are always choices to make. There's nothing wrong with playing baseball and getting involved with sports. But then all of a sudden, there's nothing wrong with playing video games. But all of a sudden, you have a choice to make. Do I play my video games for 6 hours? Or do I study my Bible every once in a while to know what God wants me to do? No, I don't have time to study my Bible because I'm playing video games all of the time. Nothing wrong with playing video games. But see, the devil uses these things that are not wrong in and of themselves to distract. And then there's a choice. There's always a choice to make when we're walking down the path of life. And the woman here in Genesis chapter 3, she was listening to the devil, and I'm sure she said, that's not right. Nope, that's not right. That's not right. But when she saw the tree, she saw the fruit, all of a sudden she forgets about what's right and wrong, and she just wants the fruit. And when she eats it, she sins against God. We need to be careful about distraction. We need to be careful about our appetites. We need to be careful about how we're fulfilling them. Because God does make a way of escape. In the same chapter here, Matthew chapter 6, he says in verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." He's talking about the necessities of life in this context. We can trust God. We're going to be taken care of physically. We don't have to be distracted by the things of this world. We don't have to compromise our integrity, our honesty in doing our work. We can serve God, and God will take care of us. In this same sermon, in chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." We can use the provisions of God and choose right. It always comes down to choice. Who are we going to follow? The devil or Jesus? And this last observation that I would like to make from this Genesis account here of the first temptation and the first sin is that the devil used kind of a subtle device, and that is of discrediting God. Go to chapter 3 and in verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Now is that true? Is that what God said? You cannot eat of every, you can't eat anything. You can't eat anything. None of the trees you can eat. Is that what God said? Well, actually, if you look back at what God said in chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." So God's command is, you are free to eat every tree, except for this one. But the devil comes and he says, what did God say? You can't eat of anything. Every tree is off limits. You're forbidden for everything. What he's trying to do is discredit God. He's trying to make God look like the bad guy. Like God doesn't want you to have any fun, doesn't want you to eat anything. That's not what God said. But that's what the devil is trying to make God look like, he said. Back to chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. "The serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you shall be like God, knowing good and evil.'" God is really trying to keep you from something good. If you eat of this fruit, you're going to have a benefit. Have we really benefited mankind from the knowledge of good and evil? Here Adam and Eve were in this innocent garden. Their job was to till the garden and enjoy their lives together and enjoy their fellowship with God. A paradise, the Garden of Eden. But now that they have sinned and sin has entered into the world, now they have experienced not just good, but they've also experienced evil. Not just theoretically, but now in actuality they experienced evil and they've experienced the death. The breaking of fellowship that comes from doing, is that a good thing? Well, unfortunately, the devil wants to make it look like it's a good thing that God's keeping away. When in fact, he's got a barb in that hook. It's a trap that he's setting. It's a lie that he's telling to get these people, Adam and Eve, to sin so that they can have the consequences. Because really, is the devil really interested in the food? I mean, is he interested in her nourishment? Here, I want you to eat this food because you look like you're a little bit pale and you need a little bit sustenance because I'm concerned about you. It's all about the food. He doesn't care about the food. He doesn't care about the woman. It's the big picture to him. He wants to defeat God. because he's evil and he does not like righteousness and holiness. That's what it's about to the devil. But he doesn't want us to see that. All he wants to see is us to see is the food that's there. And to get to that food, he wants to discredit God. In the New Testament, we find that the same tactics were used in John chapter 8. Jesus identifies those Jews that were listening to him and arguing with him as being of the devil, in fact. In chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." It was not that they were physically children of the devil, but they had chosen to follow the devil because they were also using the same techniques as the devil. Notice in the same chapter here, verse 48, when talking to Jesus, the Jews answered and said to him, "We do not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" That's what people do, right? When you're in an argument and when you're making an argument based upon some facts and they can't answer your argument, they can't say, "Well, no, you're wrong because let me show you what the facts say about that." When they can't do that, what do? They attack you. They say, "You got a demon. You got a devil. You're crazy. There's something wrong with you. You yourself," they discredit your character, who you are, in order to discredit the argument that you've made. It's really a cop out. In chapter 9, in verse 16, after Jesus had healed the blind man, "Therefore some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath.' Others say, 'How can this man who is a sinner do such signs?' And there was a division among them." They weren't really answering what Jesus did. They just said, "Well, he doesn't keep the Sabbath. He doesn't keep the traditions that the elders have about the Sabbath day." Because if you can destroy the person, then you can destroy the argument that they made. And in fact, does that not happen to us as well? In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter was warning of an impending persecution coming upon them. And he says about their conduct in the middle of that, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evil..." Notice what he said. He doesn't say that if they speak against you as evil, when they speak against you as evildoers. The same thing in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason concerning the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." Those who are following after the devil are going to do the same to us as well, use the same tactics, seek to discredit us so that our message does not ring true, so that others might be able to hear what the truth really is. We need to be careful about listening to the lies of the devil, because unfortunately, are there not a lot of discrediting lies being told about God as well and about His Word? Saying that, well, you really don't need to listen to the Word of God because it's just filled with a bunch of myths and fairy tales and legends. Now, some of it might be true, but not all of it's true. And so, actually, I'm smart enough to tell you what the true parts are and what the false parts are. So just listen to what I have to say is usually the follow-up to that. But trying to discredit what God has said and who God is. We need to be careful about the discrediting snare of the devil, because God has given us a way of escape. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul was facing this. Apparently, he was an inspired teaching, and yet there were some trying to discredit his message by saying, chapter 10 and verse 10 of 2 Corinthians, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such we shall also be indeed when we are present." Apparently, there were those who were scoffing at Paul, talking about his ability to speak, rather than listening to the message that he preached. And unfortunately, there might be some who listen to the preacher and say, well, you know, he uses those grammatical errors consistently. I can't stand it when he doesn't use proper English. And his tie never matches his shirt. And besides, those elders, they're not doing what. And they have, what, fried preacher and roasted elders for supper every Sunday afternoon as an attempt not to listen to what they say, whether it is truly from the Word of God. Well, God gives us the answer to that, and that is that we don't compare ourselves by ourselves, as he says in verse 12. For we do not dare class ourselves and compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We need to look to the Word of God and find the truth. And in fact, God has given us multiple examples, much evidence that he is trustworthy. He is not to be discredited. He always keeps his word. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, did they die the day that they ate of it? Yes, they did. They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 12, when God said, I'm going to make of you a great nation, I'm going to give you land, and through your seed, all of the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Did that come to pass? Yes, it did, to the letter, exactly as God said it. When God let the children of Israel, delivered them into the land of Israel, of Canaan, and said, you stay in this land, and if you keep my words, you're going to be blessed. And if you go against my words, you are going to be condemned. You're going to be kicked out of this land. Did that happen exactly how God said? It happened exactly how God says. You look at all of the prophecies that were given to Tyre and Sidon and Edom and Moab and Israel and Egypt. And you look at all of the prophecies that were given about the Messiah. Everything God has said has come to pass. There is evidence, there is empirical evidence that what God has prophesied has come to pass. God is always trustworthy. We cannot discredit God, because the foundation of God's word is too strong. Don't fall to the snare of the devil. We choose whether we follow him or whether we follow Jesus Christ. And we know who Satan is. His character is manifested by his names. He is Satan, the adversary. He is the devil. He is the tempter. He is the murderer. He is liar. And we know who Jesus is by the words that are used to describe him. He is Jesus, the Savior, the Advocate, the Mediator, life, truth, and light. All of those describe him. It comes down to who are we going to choose to follow? The devil will accept any compromise. You can follow God 99% of the time, and 1% of the time, the devil. And he's okay with that. He will accept any compromise. God, on the other hand, says, you got to follow me. You got to follow me. You got to live by faith. Now, if you mess up, I will forgive you of that sin. But you got to follow me. God always tells us the truth. And God will not accept those who follow the devil part of the time and him part of the time. You got to follow the Lord. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to come to the Lord, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because that's the truth. Repent of your sins, because it's the truth. You need to change your life. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with your mouth, because that's the truth. And be baptized, so that you might have the forgiveness of sins, because that's the truth. That's a promise that God has given us. And to begin to live your life as God wants you to live, because it's the best way. That's the truth. We would encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to follow the truth of the Lord and become one. If you are one and for some reason have been distracted, been lied to, followed after God being discredited in some way, we'd encourage you to come back as well while we stand and sing.